board meeting will follow this session. Also, the week of Thanksgiving, there will be no class. Brenda and me are going on vacation, well, so to speak. No, she's got to have surgery on her shoulder, and I'm not making light of it, but I gotta take care of her, all right? So that would be that Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, because the 21st is when she has the surgery. Isn't Thursday the 21st? 20th? Huh?
Thursday.
Is the what date? 21st. Wednesday? Huh? I just looked at my calendar in there. Wednesday's the 20th. Okay. And it's a Wednesday? Okay. All right. That's one announcement. That's the second one. All right, 1 John chapter 3. We're dealing here with the principle of being in fellowship as a believer. Being in fellowship as a believer is an absolute. Spirituality, like salvation, is an absolute. You get in fellowship by confessing your sin, your most recent sin, to God alone, and you're restored to fellowship. That will last just as long as until you commit the next sin. Sin knocks us out of fellowship, not out of salvation. Salvation is absolute from the moment you have it and does not require any maintenance on the part of the believer. Rebound is by grace also, but it needs to be repeated. It needs to be. That's an understatement. Constantly, the believer needs to utilize the rebound technique. This is illustrated for us here quickly. All believers are in union with Christ. We are delivered from the kingdom of darkness and its doom as an individual on the face of the earth in time. Faith in Christ determines your eternal destiny. Failure to believe in Jesus Christ, lake of fire, body and soul. Believing in Jesus Christ, then you get to enter the kingdom of God and you get to enjoy the blessings of the afterlife. That only varies based on your divine good production. When you're in Christ, you're either being ruled by the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, or you are under your sin nature. Your sin nature is located in your genetic code. And that's why people do all the bad things they do. All the sinful things, all the things that fall short of God's righteousness. Rebound restores you to fellowship by merely confessing your sin in time. 1 John 1:9. Now what John is doing here, and what we were working on in these verses, is that the unbeliever is characterized by an unbroken history of being ruled by the flesh. Out from the womb, we are spiritually dead, and we are under the rulership of the flesh. Our upbringing, our disposition, will determine the kind of sins we commit or don't commit. But the fact of the matter is, the unbeliever is locked in to the sin nature. God has found a way and provided a way whereby we can be liberated from sin. But it's not just boom, salvation. Salvation gets your old sins forgiven, and it establishes the break in the rulership of the STA. Now, after a person is saved, they are going to, and the scripture is replete with documentation on this regard, that there is not a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin. Period. There is anybody advocates that they are perfect, they are a liar, and the truth is not in them, and they're never in fellowship. Because they're advocating something that is so gross and so false. We have that in denominations that teach people that you can reach sinless perfection. You cannot reach sinless perfection in this life. Sinless perfection is for the afterlife. All right. He relates this to two things here. The non-believer is characterized by no act of righteousness that God can credit him with and give him any benefit out of. I understand that unbelievers can act in an establishment moral way and be favored in that regard. But they are still outside the plan and are antagonistic. When they believe in Christ, that's the first act of divine righteousness and the first act of divine love. Love for God and love for His people. Love for Christ, this comes, as we saw in these verses. So, the commandment to love one another was something these believers had been taught from the very onset of their Christian lives. Verse 11. 19. This is based on the premise that God is love and God is light. This commandment is not new in the sense that these believers have recently been taught it. 1 John 2:7. It is new in the sense of its setting in the present dispensation with the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, something that did not exist before, and an area of theology I have not completely cleared up in my own thinking. You're an Old Testament saint, right? You sin. You rebound. What are you? You can't be being ruled by your sin nature if you rebound. So, we, in this dispensation, is at least clear to me that all believers are indwelt, and when you are in fellowship, you are under the control, you're walking in the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, the various ways of expressing this. It is new in the sense of its setting in the present age. 1 John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you. Guess what? Under the law, they had a commandment to love their neighbor, and they had a commandment to love God. So how is Jesus' commandment new? It's new in the new setting, the new dispensation. And a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He is telling his disciples that they are to love one another, regardless of their differences in terms of personalities, in terms of all these other factors, that they are to have this same love that he has demonstrated for them in his ministry to them, his association with them during the incarnation. 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. 17, this I command you, that you love one another. 1 John 2:7 and 8 also. Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And that's the challenge that we have as believers as we interact with one another in time, that we are exhibiting divine love and the fruit of that divine love in our relationship to each other. Yes, we get out of fellowship with regard to each other. We have rebound, reestablishing the love factor in our relationship to each other. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Genuine love. Genuine regard for fellow believers. Fervently love one another from the heart. Mental attitude sins negate love for the believer. Judging and all these things. That undermines that. Resentment. Rebound, get your head back where it needs to be regarding your relationship to other believers. Rebound reestablishes the filling of the Spirit and the law of love ruling in the life of the believer. There ought to be some fruit of your rebound. Your rebound, and then now your attitude's different. You're mad at someone, you're upset with someone, you're this or that. You rebound and you get your attitude right. They're a fellow Christian, a fellow member of the family of God, and around here, ostensibly, a positive believer. Maybe a weak believer, maybe whatever category they're in. My attitude is supposed to be towards fellow believers that, look, I'm for you, I care about you. No, I don't have to agree with everything you think, say, and do, obviously. But I am for you, I'm here for you. And same for you with regard to other believers. You don't neglect believers. You don't have to do anything special. Just be there and be nice, be kind, be in fellowship. How you doing? Rebound reestablishes this. As over against the sins of the flesh, which are obvious to any of us, we have the Galatians verse. But the fruit of the Spirit, that would imply that the Spirit is in control and ruling over you at a particular time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and other associated manifestations. Now these will manifest themselves because of the context you find yourself in. Joy. This is having God's happiness, being excited about God and His plan. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such there is no law. The list above is STA activity. And that would indicate the opposite. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. Sorcery's involvement in the occult, specifically. Occultic activity. Enmities, ongoing hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness. He switches these from mental attitude sins to overt sins, carousing, and things like these. The list isn't complete. Of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It knocks out SG3 and neutralizes, and in the extreme, the believer is completely neutralized, non-productive. If we live by the Spirit, and we do, Spirit, that's the new birth, we should also walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You should not spend your time running around quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. You're doing this, and you need to keep yourself in fellowship. Even in Bible class, in fellowship. Being in fellowship is demonstrated by paying attention, listening, and getting something out of it. Encouragement. 1 Corinthians 13. This is basically what love isn't, and what it and what and so. In other words, he's basically saying these actions, everything needs to be predicated on, I'm doing this in fellowship. Because you can do the right thing and be out of fellowship. But it isn't going to be credited to you as reward. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, he's doing hypotheticals to illustrate. And if I have all faith as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Now we get into it. This is the characteristic. It's patient. I have to have a lot of that in my niche. I guarantee you. Love is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things. In other words, puts up with it. Whatever is dumped on you in time, in testing. Believes all things of the truth, of course. Hopes all things, endures all things. And then he goes, love never fails. These other gifts will, but not the principle of love. So John refers to this state as abiding in him. John 15, which we've looked at numerous times. Just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. See, if a believer is violating a commandment, a directive, then he's not in fellowship. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, of course he did it perfectly, and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. All right, moving on. I'm going to talk about for a little bit here anyway. Cain and Abel. And they, not as Cain. Strong negative. Not just as Cain, Kathos, who was of the evil one. Preposition ek with a definite article, poneros, the evil one, and was, imperfect active indicative, kept on being, was of the evil one. In other words, an unbeliever, which is amazing because of his association with his parents and the environment he was in, and put to death his brother. Orphazo means to slaughter or put to death. His brother. He remains unnamed here, but we know who he is. And for what reason did he slay him? He asked this rhetorical question, and he answers his own question. Why would you say he killed him? Because his way of explaining is because, haughty, his deeds were evil. Poneros. We will discuss what his deeds were. His deeds were evil. They fell in the category of the practice of evil. And he's not talking about the murder deed of evil. He's talking about his self-invented method of worship that he tried to push onto the scene, for which he received no divine approval. God ignored him because his deeds, ergon in the plural, actions, were evil, and his brothers were dikaios, righteous. John abruptly inserts the story of Cain and Abel to illustrate the differences between the children of the devil and the children of God. Viewing the world, the children of the devil are in a state of hostility to the plan of God. Unbelievers are in a state of hostility. No matter how nice they are and all the good qualities they might have as humans, they live under hostility toward God and his plan. And that's hate. That's hate. If you love something, you embrace it. You associate with it. If you don't, you stay away from it. Concrete examples from the stories of biblical characters are always helpful. We have all these individuals through the Bible, and they are very instructive to us spiritually. Because these same kinds of things go on among believers throughout time. And believers need to have the association with these episodes, the lives of the saints, Old Testament and New, in order to be an example. A good example, a bad example, or what to do when you're under something. You're involved with something. How to handle it. How they handle it. The story of Cain and Abel is found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now the chapter itself after the murder of Abel, continues with the legacy, so to speak, of Cain and his descendants. Cain was not put under capital punishment by God for his crime of cold-blooded murder. God did not take his life in that way. He let him live and told everybody to leave him alone. Any kind of revenge stuff down the road. Cain's fratricide, that's one who murders a blood brother or sister, demonstrates in the extreme the conflict between the saved and the unsaved. Now we'll leave out for a moment how hostile believers can be towards one another. The hate they can manifest. Not as Cain presents the opposite of love for one's brother, clearly, who was of the evil one, documents his spiritual paternity. He remained into adult life, well, all through his life, but to this episode, he remained in a state of unbelief. He had every incentive to be a believer. He was the firstborn to man and woman. He held the reins of primogeniture and authority. He knew about that. That was explained to him. He had the rights of the firstborn. He knew all of this. And he tried to superimpose his will on God and everyone else to no avail. He was shut down. Not by violence, not by just, he was ignored. God rejected his beautiful, beautiful offering of produce. He didn't bring any shabby produce in there. He set it up like the best you've ever seen in a market. It was great stuff. He had to be an adult by this time. He was an excellent farmer. Nothing wrong with being a farmer. This isn't a deal about there's some professions that are better than others or anything close to that. He had of his own free will a chosen profession, just as his brother had of his own free will a chosen profession. He was a keeper of sheep, that category of livestock. Cain grew crops, and he was good at it. There's no fault there. There's nothing wrong there. He just used him in a way that was unauthorized. From a boy, he had seen his parents. He had heard the gospel from a boy. He had seen the demonstration of God's favoritism over his parents presenting a blood sacrifice over and over and over again. They had a little special thing there. They offered up something. And worship, fire came down and consumed it. That's pretty dramatic. That was part of their worship service. Cain, the elder brother, and Abel were sons of Adam and Eve. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Some have read into that that she had messianic expectations for him. I don't know. Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now that's obviously when they grew up and got independent, so to speak, they're still a part of a larger family group. It doesn't mention all the other children, females, that Adam and Eve had, but just mentions these two. Well, they'll mention a third one, the replacement for Cain, Seth. Because they went through a very tragic experience as parents. You can only imagine. If you can imagine that they went through this test. Now, of course, they saw, and obviously as parents, hoping for the best, that somehow he'd wake up. But he never woke up. He hardened his heart all the time. He kept hardening his heart. He heard the gospel illustrated for him, all of it. Few people have been so exposed, probably, to the gospel than this man. First human being on earth after Adam and Eve. And all the privileges that were to be his spiritually, but he didn't want any part of that. Oh, he wanted the part of firstborn, primogeniture, authority over the, and all the rest. Oh, he wanted all that. But he forfeited it. He was rejected from the line of Christ, and he was more or less a castaway. You can read the rest of the story in Genesis 4 as to the details of Cain and his banishment. He did get disciplined for this, by the way. His farming operation went south. He couldn't grow a radish. No, really. Things got really bad. That was an extreme statement to illustrate a point. God just jammed his work as a farmer to the point that he gave it up. It wasn't profitable anymore. And there wasn't any reason why it shouldn't have been. If God's against you, nothing's going to work in an area. So, just threw that in some of the color commentary on this. Again, he was the first person born to man. Cain remained in a state of unbelief. Even though he was taught the difference from a child, and saw divine approval of the blood sacrifices offered by Adam. He saw that. He saw God honor this. That was spectacular. Adam would set it out there, fire out of heaven. Of course, now they're outside the garden. Nobody can get back in the garden. The garden's off limits. It's got a permanent angelic. Wouldn't it be strange to be set back in the pre-flood era and observe some of this stuff? Whoa. As adults, both brothers brought sacrifices to the designated place outside the garden. There was a designated place. There's always a designated place for worship. There always is. A temple, a tabernacle, a local church. There's always a in the millennium, there's always a designated place for people to assemble and worship God. Don't forsake it. Don't treat it shabbily. It will come up and bite you in time to neglect face-to-face teaching. I don't care how you feel, whatever. You just keep coming and keep hanging in there. Don't let the flesh dictate to you in this. If your spouse doesn't want to come, you get in that vehicle and you get here. That's your priority in life. Not them and their wishes. Not in this regard. Your priority is to be here. If physically you can't, you can make up the Bible class. That's basic zeal for doctrine. I'm getting there. Be like, you know, the times that I don't want to work out today. Yeah, and that's just working out. Go do it. Man, I'm glad I did that. I feel so much better. The flesh didn't want me to. So, God had regard for Abel's sacrifice. God is no respecter of persons. He's not impressed with Cain and his fancy name. And I bet he was a real real specimen. But he's arrogant. So it came about in the course of time. See, they had to get to the point where they're their own independent category. That Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. This is completely unauthorized. Nobody had ever brought one of those in there. Adam had never even suggested it. Ritualistic worship was confined to blood sacrifices at that time. It was simple, probably a sheep, nothing complicated. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of the flock. Now, firstlings of the flock indicate the best of the best. I would assume that Cain brought the best of the best too. That he wasn't that kind of a person that's going to offer up to God something secondhand. And of their fat portions, under the Old Testament, the fat indicates purity. Christ was without sin. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Well, how did he have regard for it? He didn't say, way to go, Cain. Way to go, Abel. I mean, it was evidenced by the fire out of heaven. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. It's like ignoring somebody. He didn't yell at him. He didn't rebuke him. He just ignored it. He just sat there. Sat there. Abel's is turned into ashes by fire. Abel's just sits there. Now, that was like a slap in the face. And so the description is here, had no regard. So Cain became very angry. There's your hate factor. Extremely angry. And his countenance fell. People's faces reflect things like anger and other things. All right, we'll pick that up next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.